The idea check on Kiva.
Minutes, and then I take my oatmeal and I put it in the fridge because I do not like eating it hot. So I leave it in there to cool for about 7 minutes, and then while that cools, I'll head to the breakfast table and just talk to my mom and my stepbrother. After I take my oatmeal out of the fridge, I'm gonna grab some blueberries. I originally wanted blackberries, which I normally have with this, but I got blueberries, so I'm just gonna rinse them off my hand and make sure they're cleaned off, and then just pour them into my oatmeal. After breakfast, I will head back upstairs, and because I am also, again, OCD, I'll make my bed up and make sure that my whole room is clean and neat, and then probably light a candle just so it smells festive in my room. So I'm going to be showing you guys a little makeup tutorial that's kind of like no makeup. Next, I use my Naked palette. Obviously, Jameel has to stop filming so I can change. And thank you, Landon, for buying me these shoes from Nike. And then the rest of my outfit is basically a oversized big t-shirt from Zara. I'm wearing Lululemon leggings, and my outfit isn't that cute, but it's super casual, so I just want it to be comfortable. After that, I will feed my fish, and then I am ready to go. So, any other ideas you have for me below? Thank you guys so much for watching, and I will see you all next time.
Yeah, I'm giving you sure right now, but it's a stretch question, I think. Okay.
Yeah. So everybody had a Freilich HaPurim or Shushan Purim or whatever it, whatever you celebrated, both. I was just reminded, I had, wasn't thinking about it, that this is Rav Moshe Feinstein's yard site was released. Lavaya was tying this up 29 years ago. So I was reading this MS Padem of Rav Moshe, and people just don't realize it's not appreciated. It really is not appreciated today. You say, ask somebody, what's so great about Rav Moshe? They say, oh, Rav Moshe knew Shas a million times and Shulchan Aruch and every Prima Gadim by heart, which is all of it is true. And that's what they would say. People don't even appreciate, you know, the Midas Tovos of Rav Moshe, the good heart that he had, the generosity that he had. You know, I mean, I don't want to be bitter, but I can imagine if this would be said, if an Adam Gadol died and people would spend the whole time talking about how nice he was, people would walk away and say, that makes somebody special. I mean, the whole sense of values of what is chashuv in a person has got distorted. It's really a big source of bitterness that people, pashut b'nei Torah today, are not, I don't know if they're not taught to be machshavit, or it's considered to be a sign of a kal that they're nice to people. But I can tell you that, a person really, is for granted, why are you nice to people? But Rav Moshe's mitzvahs were just a yaitzei, it's not for me to say, but just a yaitzei min haklal. You know, he had his yeshiva in the lower east side, and the lower east side still to this day, now it's regentrified, now it's a little bit fancier, but in his days it was a schlocky, poor neighborhood. So there were a lot of crazy people. People would walk in off the street. They were mentally deranged. They were homeless. Hobos or whatever. And they would sometimes walk in the middle of a shiur, and they'd ask Rav Moshe, what time is lich benching? And he would tell them. So they just say a maisa that sometimes a guy would come in the middle of morning seder, and he was crazy. He would start saying chazaras hashatz, so he could say Kedusha. And one time he walked in, and normally they kicked him out, because usually Rav Moshe was not in the yeshiva at the time. But Rav Moshe happened to be in the yeshiva, so nobody wanted to do anything, so they told Rav Moshe did. And Rav Moshe was learning, the guy's saying Kedusha Shas, and when the guy gets up to Kedusha, which is an illegitimate Kedusha, because there's no minion, really. You need six people who didn't hear Kedusha to say Kedusha. I can't walk into a room with 10 people and say Kedusha. So Rav Moshe just got up and answered because the person the person thought he wanted to say Kedusha. So Rav Moshe humored him a little bit, and people were surprised. Why doesn't he kick him out in the middle of morning seder? But that was his teva. I don't know if I may have told you this before, but I have a little maisa with Rav Moshe that I have never forgotten. I will never forget it. He used to visit, I grew up in Connecticut, and he used to visit Hartford. He had a relative in Hartford, and he wanted to get away from all the Shilas. So in Hartford, there weren't that many Shilas. But I remember vividly, I was maybe 9 or 10. And all those things I read later, because I had literally never seen it before, so that between Aliyahs, he would have a Mishnayos. So I had never seen somebody learn, between Aliyahs, but he had a Mishnayos open. And when he was wrapping up his tefillin, he had a mishnah open. I read this later, how he never wasted a second, but I thought you'd see this. But he spoke in Yiddish, and I didn't. His Yiddish anyway was hard to understand, and I didn't understand Yiddish that well, and I was young anyway. But I very, very much remember the light coming from his face. You saw light coming from his face. There was absolutely no question about it. And I was Zaycha, I used to go to school, and I would daven Shachris, instead of in school, I would daven Shachris in Shul, and then walk 2 blocks to school. So I was Zaycha to be in the car that would pick him up every morning. I never spoke to him, but I was in the car with him. I remember we would come to the house where he was staying, and he would be sitting in a terry cloth bathrobe. He was dressed, but he wore a robe outside. and he had a cup of tea, and he'd be learning Mishnah. Mishnah is what he was learning all the time. It was Mishnah's Tyrus. That's what he did. Maybe that's what he did for that time of year. And then we would take him. So the story I remember is this, that one time davening was over, people went home, and I was still davening, and then I was going to walk to school. And it started raining. So, all right, and I'd be, yeah, like, you know, a fourth grader walks to school in the rain. It's not no big tragedy. But in the middle, as I was finishing, somebody knocked at the door, and the guy who drove the car came back, and he said, Rabbi Feinstein remembered that you were in the car, and he was concerned that you not walk in the rain to school. So he asked me to come and take you to school. Now, no one else cared. No one else noticed. I didn't even care myself. But the Gadol Hador that had all of the daigas of Klal Yisrael on his shoulders. They used to say in America that every smicha, it's not true, because my rai is the son of my smicha, but they say every smicha had Rav Moshe Feinstein's phone number in the back of it. That was the figurative, that he was the place where you went to for every single shayla. And yet, he was the one that a little boy was stuck in the rain, not even stuck, you know, Rav Moshe says. Be sure he doesn't walk in the rain. This is a gadol, right? This is a gadol, right? So I could say he learned shas 1,000 times. I could say he knew the prima god in my heart. All of it is true. He never wasted a second. All of it is emes. But there's something else there too. And the way you have to understand it is, it's not the pshat. He was a guy in Tyra and he was a guy in Midas. But for Keret, his connection to Tyra, you know, made him what he was. He took what Hashem wants us to be, and he made himself that person. Mamish was like nothing. No one was like him in that way. And I fear, you know, and I'll tell you, the emes is Gedolim get shortchanged this way. You know, there's a 3-volume biography of Rebbe Yosef, and it's very, very popular. It's called Hashakta. 3 volumes of Rebbe Yosef, and it is very interesting. But I have a theory, and my theory is wrong, it's just a little speculation I have, that it was actually written by somebody who didn't like Rav Yashiv, or a person, because basically it talks about what a big masmid he was, which of course he was, and it talks about how when people would yell and scream, you know, to ask him a shaila during his learning, he wouldn't answer. When people would bang and yell, Pikuach Nefesh, he didn't answer. How he didn't know, you know, his children's birthdays, and he didn't know his children's names, and you know, and now here's the thing. First of all, a lot of the family says a lot of it is not emes.
About that book, yeah.
A lot of those stories are not emes. Second of all, I myself know, in a more limited way, I was not close to Rabbi Yashub, but Rabbi Yashub was a person with a great, great lev tov. But the big problem here is that they say these things, which aren't even true, as if they are milas, when in fact, I mean, they're not true. So they're chasreinus. They're chasreinus. But we say the mila of a person is the less he cares about other people. The mila of a person is that when people are bizarre, he doesn't respond because he shakuin in his learning. That's a chisorin, that's not a mila. Now, Baruch Hashem, the gadol that Rabbi Yashiv was, he wasn't that way. That's what I'm saying. Hashem, I'm not timing on the gadol. He taka was not that way. But what I'm saying is, we created a mental image in our Torah community that this is godless, and that's fakrumt. It's you know, I can see now some kaiwa guy is going to say, you know, I don't have to know my kid's birthday because you know, Rabbi Yashiv didn't know his kid's birthday. Maybe he didn't know. Okay, whatever. Yeah, a parent deals in a different way, in a different world. The children are in a different madrega too. But I greatly fear that people are typhus, these and yonim, and then they say, you know, that's what a person should be. You know, so actually they bring there that, it was probably a joke that Rebbetzin Kanyevsky told her husband, he says, you're a batlin because you know your children's names. My father, you know, didn't know or didn't, he says, you know, you're not so shakua. And yet I've seen pictures of Rav Moshe wearing a red fireman's hat, playing with his grandchildren on the floor. So apparently it's not a stira. Apparently you can know every prima godim. people will tell you, it's not yitachin that you're going to play with your kids and you know, you'll be a Talmud Chacham. Well, I have at least one raya mochachas that, you know, such a thing is shayach, right? it's a chaval that we reached a matzav where we're not even machshiv these inyanim. We don't even consider them minus. It's not simply we don't have it. Okay, we don't have it. Okay, that's miskatan l'dayris. But we don't even consider it a milo. We consider it a pagam. We consider it a chisorin. This is what the pasuk says when people say or is chayshach and chayshach is or. So I just read a hesped, a reminiscence of a Talmud. So it made me think about this.
He made a lot of life and death decisions, Rabbi Feinstein. Like a ridiculous amount.
Of course. Rav Moshe was the paisek for the United States. I mean, the whole United States. Every life and death issue. Although it is interesting, maybe one of the most interesting life and death issues he paskened on, there's no tshuva in the Igros Moshe. This was conjoined twins. This involves a Lakewood couple from Pebble. That they had twins that were joined. They used to call them Siamese twins because the first ones that reached adulthood were from Siam, which is Thailand. I mean, now they're called conjoined twins. So the Shiloh was like this, a very, very difficult Shiloh. It's a Shiloh that, it doesn't happen that often, but the Shiloh still comes up. There are rare cases where they reach adulthood. In fact, there's two sisters that, but Bederech Klal, you have, let's say, one heart, and the one heart cannot keep two bodies alive. So if you do nothing, they're both going to die in a week. Elamai, you separate, and separate one from the other. So that's going to enable the possibility of one living, but then the other one's going to die. So are you allowed effectively to kill this one in order to save that one if the alternative is they're both going to die? So l'chaira, the problem is like this. First of all, there's an initial shaila. Are conjoined twins one person or two people? Because if they're one person, then mimela, cutting away, is simply like amputating. I mean, I could certainly amputate an arm so somebody can live, so I'm not killing a person, I'm just cutting away. All right, so the assumption is, if l'maisa, they have two brains, l'chalapachas, right, so it's not so much why the brain is goveya, but there's a raya from different gemaras, that l'gabe, whether you're a separate human being, if you have a separate brain, you're treated as a separate person. So for example, if you had Siamese twins, or conjoined twins, they would have to put on tefillin in both heads, both arms, because the one that only has a right arm only has one arm, so you have to put on tefillin. Now they bring a rabbi from a medrash. So let's assume they're two people. I mean, that would be a preliminary shaila. If they're two people, so what's the pshat? The goyim come and they say, "Give us somebody, or we'll kill the whole city." Right. They're not miyachid. They don't say, give us X. Give us somebody, or we'll kill the whole city. So state beferish, in the Gemara, the Rambam, it's a Mishnah, real Mishnah in Terumas, that even though the whole city is going to be wiped out, we're not allowed to be matzil, one person. I'm sorry, we're not allowed to be meiser, one person, in order to be matzil the whole city. Say again?
They don't say who the person is.
No, they don't say who the person is. They don't say the person is. Now the emes is, the Rambam paskins, now if they ask for a specific person, that's actually a machlokas, Rav Yochanan and Reish Lakish. Rav Yochanan says, if they're miyached a specific person, you could be meiser in order to be matzil. Reish Lakish says, even if they're miyached, you cannot unless that person is chayav misa. It's Machlokes, what that even means. The Rambam actually paskins like Reish Lakish, that even if they're miyachid, you cannot be meiser unless he's chayav misa. Now, what does it mean? What does it even mean? Chayav? The Rambam is not mafarish. Does it mean chayav misa b'dinei Yisrael? He used Machal Shabbos. Does it mean chayav misa under the laws of Nazi Germany? I mean, what would that even mean? I mean, a Jew is chayav misa, What does it mean? It's a big shayla. But the point is, the Rambam does not give you a blanket heter of yichud. Rashi's mashma, he paskins tak, if they're miyachet, you could be meiser. So here's the shayla. So l'chayra like this. If I do nothing, they're both going to die. It's mamish like the city. If I don't choose, they're both going to die. Elamai, I choose. But I'm not allowed to choose to be matzil one. In fact, even to be matzil the many. Kal v'chaymer, to be matzil the one. So one would have thought, if that's so, you're dealing with a tragic situation. where I'm not allowed to choose who will live, so Mimela, even if both will die. B'shevi al tasa. So Rav Moshe Paskin, you are allowed to give the heart, so to speak, to the one that has the best chance of survival. Meaning if they would both be shokel, you couldn't, but you could choose that. Now, the emes, this is a very important, very, very important shaila, but it's not in the Igros Moshe. And the only way we know this is we know it from a newspaper that this was in Philadelphia, that the surgery was in Philadelphia. And the surgeon was a famous guy, you may have heard of him, C. Everett Koop. C. Everett Koop was an orthopedic, he was a pediatric surgeon. And he later became Surgeon General of the United States. The highest Surgeon General is not a surgeon necessarily, but he was the highest medical officer in the United States during Ronald Reagan. And Koop spent a lot of time with Rav Moshe going over the parameters, not through a Torgerman, going over the parameters of the Salah. So the Philadelphia Inquirer wrote up the Shakla, wrote up the Shakla Bataria. You know, so it's not really a complete makor. But apparently Rav Moshe held that you can look at the weaker one, the one that has, even if you give him that heart, he would not live. You can look at him as a reidef. See, if the pshat is either person could get the heart, so then why is this a reidef on this? This is a reidef on that. But if one has a better chance to live, then it turns out the other one is more of a reidef. He's reidef more of a chias than the other one is. So Rav Moshe seems to go with the cheshbon that you can paskin the reidef, which is an interesting thing because that would be a lamdas. Only if one had a better chance of survival. If both were shekulin, it may be that you would be mechoyev feist to chayst to say I can't choose, and they both would die. Wow. And I might say that the ending was not such a great ending. I mean, they did the surgery, so the one that was separated died immediately, and the other one died a short time afterwards. Wasn't. I mean, the percentage of kiyum was not so great for the other one either. But this was the Rav Moshe Paskin on organ transplants and brain death, all of the shilas of America came to Rav Moshe.
This is probably wrong what I'm going to say, but what can you say that one of them, since they're both going to die anyway, so one of them, if he would be, you know, of mature mind age, which he's not, he's a baby, he would want to give the life to his brother?
Well, the question is, so you're assuming that one could volunteer?
Yeah, I was assuming that.
Yeah, yeah. So that itself is a shayach, but even if it's nanich, they can volunteer, but some say by a katan, it's not shayach, because it can only work through zachin liyadam shlomofanav, and you know, it's not a schus gomer to die. You know,
oh.
You know. In fact, this was another shayla in Eretz Yisrael. This was a big shayla about a kidney donor. There was a teenager that needed a kidney, and without a kidney he would die. And the only compatible donor, because you know you have to find a donor that's genetically compatible, otherwise the body rejects, was his younger brother. And his younger brother was like 11. And the younger brother wanted to give, and the parents wanted him to give. Now you can live with one kidney because you know you have two kidneys, so you can live with one. You can give a kidney and you can live. But the psak was that giving up one kidney at least puts you in a suffix sakana, because you might be overstressing the kidney. So even though we paskin, I'm allowed to be maskin, to put myself in suffix sakana, in order to be matzil somebody from vaday sakana, because the guy who with the kidney failure is in vaday sakana. But since it's only a rishus, it's not a chayva, it's totally on your haskama, and a katan is not a bailim to be maskim, and his parents, although they have the authority to be maskim for refuah, but they themselves cannot be maskim to be machnesim the sakana for somebody else. They could only be maskim to be machnasim and sakana for himself if he needed an operation. So in the middle of the story, I believe the maisa was that the older child died. So
he was 11, so he was only 2 years away.
Huh?
It's only bar mitzvah he has to wait for.
Yeah, only bar mitzvah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So in fact, the emes is lahavdil, secular law actually says the same thing, and secular law is actually stricter than halacha, because in secular law you're not an adult till 18. Halacha would make him an adult at 13, and in the case of a girl, 12. So actually, secular law would be more machmir than halacha legabi this. Now, you want to tie in a zochel the shalom afana, but we say it's not a zechus gomer. Maybe he would be maskin, but you can't call it a zechus gomer. I just want to mention that there was another case. Yeah, I'll go back to Mishnah in a moment. I just mentioned it just to be mashal in the inyan. There was another case of this involved goyim, but it was a big thing. It was on TV. I made a movie and a book about a girl that had leukemia, and she needed a bone marrow transplant. And there is a bone marrow registry of all sorts of people that are, but there was nobody who matched her. Her parents didn't match her. So the parents thought, why don't we try to have a baby, after the baby will be a perfect match. Now there's no reason to assume that. The parents are not a match, right?
If they need bone marrow, they've got that time frame?
Apparently they had enough. Bone marrow, you could do it in an early stage of leukemia too. So this was a big nace, because the father had a vasectomy, he was not able to have kids, and she was under, the mother was undergoing treatment for breast cancer, she couldn't have, so they had to like reverse everything. He had to surgically reverse the vasectomy, and she had to be in remission to get the chemotherapy out of her system. And she's over 40, you know, the chances of pregnancy were not good, and if there would be a pregnancy, niyema, right? So Baruch Hashem, the vasectomy was reversed, and the mother went into remission, and there was a pregnancy, and the kid was a perfect donor. And they took bone marrow from a newborn baby, and it helped. The sister lives. So I just want to tell you, had this gone to a Beis Din, is there a chiluk between, I can't take a kidney from an 11-year-old who wants to give, but I can take bone marrow from a newborn baby, like Maishna? But their talk is a chiluk, because the aside is that taking the kidney was considered to be machnis somebody to a safek sakana. Removal of bone marrow is a very safe procedure, right? So you have to be mechalik. Now, this is a beautiful story, heartwarming story, although they tell me, the last time I told the story, someone told me that everybody's in it for lawsuits and money, that the younger sister, who's now like 22, is bringing a lawsuit against her parents for money because they wrongfully invaded her body without her permission or something. So now it's a question of getting money out of it.
Wow. This is not Jewish.
This is not true. But I'm just pointing out that if it had gone to a base, then it would be different than the kidney case. But anyway, but these were the shilohs of Maisha had. But again, the thing I want to remember so much. In fact, there's even a Maisha. Now this is a very fascinating Maisha. And I don't know the halacha. I'm not so sure. Well, obviously, if it came out the way it came out, Rav Maisha know the halacha. But this was the question. The question is, this was written by a psychiatrist in New York who was giving a reminiscence. He was saying that he was in a frum. He was his parents were frum, and he was Shomer Shabbos. But his aunt and uncle, doctor and a nurse. He was his aunt. His uncle was a doctor, and his aunt was a nurse, and they were not Shomer Shabbos. But they were the camp doctor in the Catskills, one of the Jewish camps that Rav Moshe used to visit. 1 week every summer. So they call up their nephew and they say, you know, the nephew was like also 9 years old. You know, Rabbi Feinstein, I know you're an Orthodox person, and this great Rabbi Feinstein is coming to the camp, and he always checks into our office. So maybe if you come, you can you can talk to Rabbi Feinstein. So the kid was so excited, he got dressed up in his best suit and this and that, and he walks in, and first of all, he says his aunt is wearing a sleeveless dress, so the kid's already embarrassed, you don't dress that way in front of Rabbi Feinstein. Okay. Anyway, he's waiting, and then Rav Moshe comes to the office, and the kid is so excited, he's going to talk to Rabbi Feinstein. So his aunt comes out, with her sleeveless, he's not dressed, Sanua, And she says, Rabbi Feinstein, oh, so good to see you. It's good to see you again. How are you doing? And then she's getting closer and closer to him. And the kid's eyes are opening up. What is she going to do? And she opens her arms and she gives him a big bear hug. And he stands kind of still. And the kid feels like Korach, he wants the ground to open up. He is so humiliated. And he goes, he's only like 9 years old. He goes, I said, Rabbi Feinstein, my mom doesn't understand. You know, he starts talking. And Rabbi Feinstein just puts his finger to his lip. Because she was a Holocaust survivor, and he pointed to the numbers on her arm. He says, you don't say anything. He says, you don't say anything. So again, I don't want to be bitter or critical, but if this would happen today, we would see a wall poster about how a supposed Adam Gadol was Poreitz Geder B'Arayas. This is what we would see today, We see the wrong things, we look at a Maisa, and we bedafka see, the Tzad Isser, we see the exact opposite of what the Maisa represents. I can't say halachically it's the most pashut thing. I don't know. I don't know what the psak would be, because even the heterim that say if a woman puts out her hand, I can take it. Which, by the way, Rav Moshe Gufa does not accept. But they basically make the argument that shaking hands is not an expression of chiba. It's not a romantic expression of affection. So memela, you could be saimech that it's not chiba if it would embarrass somebody. But even that is only a svara for shaking a hand. It's not a svara for a hug. Mm-hmm. A hug is certainly, maybe not sexual, but certainly chiba. Right? So chiba is affection. So it's interesting. Hagam that Rav Moshe was very, very machmir, that even Rav Moshe, unlike other rabbanim, Rav Moshe was very machmir, that you could not take a woman's hand even if she put it out. But here we have a maisa that he remains passive and let her do what she did.
In the business world, there's room to be makele.
There is room to be makele. Yeah, for shaking hands, not for hugging. For shaking hands, not for hugging. Yeah. So I don't have a I don't have a teretz. I don't have a teretz. I'm not even telling a person if such a thing would happen to them, that's what they should do. But all I'm saying is, the fact that he did it, or at least let it be done, says something about the union of Das Torah and Kavod HaBrios and the idea of these types of things, right? Yeah.
Can I ask a question? Someone told me, maybe it's not correct, Rabbanim who they give all the time in the world, people ask a million questions and they just keep giving their time.
Yeah.
So this person, my friend, wants to, he said the reason why he's able to be the answer all these questions is because when he was younger, he took the time for himself and he's only learning. So maybe is there a way to understand that? Because they took a lot of hours.
That's true. I mean, that's true, but it was never done in a selfish way. It could just be, okay. See, I hear what you're saying. What you're saying is MS. But I don't think it's not exactly the way that this person is moving it, and that this person needs to be moving it in the direction that Rav Moshe had a certain amount of time in which he just didn't answer.
Right.
That's not the way it was. What it was he wasn't asked. That was the way. I mean, you're right. In other words, you're raising a different question. What if you're asked, how do you do it? That's a good question. But the issue about Rav Moshe is it's not the pshat that there was a tekufa in which he said, I'm not answering. Just it happened to be for a long time. He was relatively unknown and wasn't getting a lot of questions, although he was getting, relatively young. Now, if you're asking me another question, which is a good question, that's okay. But Lamaisa, when all was said and done, these Gedolim had years and years and years in which there wasn't that many people asking them. And that's how they had the time to become Gedolim. So how does that work when I'm in a place like Orsameach, or you're in a place where people are asking? How do you? That's a separate issue. But even then, I give myself muster too. it's part of our avodah to try to even say no v'sever panim yafas. It's legitimate that you have to set time for your own learning. You absolutely have to set time for your own learning, but you try still to be v'sever panim yafas even then, you know. But I don't think, knowing Rav Moshe's personality, it was not like he said no. Now Rav Yashub was that way, but again, even with Rav Yashub, I'll tell you something about Rav Yashub. You know, in a way, people sometimes are critical of Rav Yashub because they say, you know, Rav Moshe answered questions, 24 hours a day, and Rav Yashub, you know, had his 2 hours a day, and you know, if you didn't make those 2 hours, if you were 1 minute after the 2 hours, you know. But you know, it's a real apples and oranges thing, because Rav Moshe stopped answering shaylos actively at around the age of 88 or so. Mm-hmm. Rav Yashub was answering shaylos into his hundreds.
Wow.
And although I don't know that firsthand yet, Mitzvah Hashem, but there's a big difference between an 80, 88 and 100 is a big, big difference. When you're 100 years old, you really have to watch your health very, very, very carefully. So the fact that Rav Yashub was answering shaylos, you know, almost 20 years after Rav Moshe, and a lot of the stories about his guards and his watchmen and his protectors, and you know, you couldn't come in and you only had 1 minute to ask your shaylos, this is primarily the last 15 years of his life. So you can't compare it to Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe was not answering shaylos to that. Rav Moshe was nifter before then. Now, people who knew Rav Yashub in the 1970s, people, regular people, they say, sure, you could walk in any time. You could show him a nida batika. You could show him a chicken. He says he was available. He was available all the time. He was like a local rough.
Wow. And he was how old?
He was already in his like 70s. And you know, even afterwards, you know, it was only in recent years. You know, really, since Rav Shach was nifter, actually, then Rav Yashub became more involved in the tzorchei tzibur of Am Yisrael. Until then, he was primarily a Myra Hira, he was a Paisik in Halacha, he was not involved in the global issues. Rav Shach wanted him to be involved, so Rav Shach got him involved. You know, so people told me Rav Yashub was very, you know, he had time to shmooze. I mean, he wasn't he was not a big schmoozer, but he gave you all the time you needed. There was no rush. People didn't kick you out. You know, and women would come. Women went too.
What was Chazanish's approach compared to the other Dubadovim?
Chazanish was open 24 hours a day. That was 24 hours a day, yeah. I mean, he learned 24 hours a day, but he was open to shaylos 24 hours a day. I mean, he had no time. There was no time that he did not see people. But that, the Chazanish was almost unusual in that he was totally open all the time.
Yeah. So if you would tell, I mean, not people are kind of not coming to us to ask questions, but if you would tell us what approach to do, would you be totally open, or just have some time when you do say no?
No, I think that when you're a bacher or an avreich, you need to be a little selfish. A little selfish, meaning you say there have to be times in which you're not open. Because in a place like Rosh Hashanah, you could be open all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you need to, set aside times.
And you just say, you know, now's not a good time.
Maybe yeah, now's not a good later. Time. But you give him another time. But you know, you have to say this is not a good time right now. That otherwise, it's ain't l'dover sof. I mean, much more so here than in let's say I don't want to say mainstream. It's also mainstream issue. But you know, let's say Mir. You know, in Mir, you know. Kind of people are people of the same age, at least, tend to be on the same levels, you know, so they don't have to. But here you could, you know, any given person in the Beis Medrash could be challenged or could be asked questions the whole morning Seder. So you have to make some time. That much you do have to do. But they say the Milo of Rav Moshe, also another Milo, was that although he was now, there's one thing they said about Rav Moshe, but then they said this was not true. They said that the last 10 years of his life, he never took a sefer from... Rav Moshe was always writing. That's what they barely... You very rarely... It's a crazy thing to say. You very rarely saw Rav Moshe just learn. He didn't have a sefer in front of him. He was always writing. That was his learning. His learning was... So somebody said that they don't think Rav Moshe took a sefer out of a bookshelf in 10 years. But they say that the worst. First of all, at least on Shabbos he did for sure, but Rav Moshe did most of his learning through writing, except for his shiurim, and then writing. But they say that whenever you interrupted him, even though Igros Moshe is very complicated, if you read it, it's very complicated. It's not easy to even follow. But he could stop in the middle of a sentence. He could be interrupted for 2 hours, and then he would just begin in the middle of it, just continue. He didn't have to get into the sugya again. And they say that the Milo was, you could talk to him. Not all Gedolim are this way, but they said that Rav Moshe, you could talk to him about a sugya that he had not learned for many years, and like Ribbis, middle of Hilchos Ribbis or something, and it was as if he had just seen it. But Rav Yashiv said, Rav Yashiv was that way too, but Rav Yashiv, you see, it takes one to know one. He was Meshabeach Rav Moshe for that prat. He praised Rav Moshe for the fact that no matter how many years it had been since he had gone through something be'ian, it was as fresh and clear to him as if he had just done it then. Now the Chazon Ish, I'm sure the Chazon Ish was the same way, but the Chazon Ish said on himself that he was not that, the Chazon Ish said in his Anava that he was not on that Madrega. And the Chazon Ish says, again, I don't know if he was joking or serious, but he says, there are times he does not understand what he wrote in the Chazon Ish. He takes out the Chazon Ish, and he says he wrote this when he was in the middle, he was orangutan, he was very, very deeply involved in the sugya. And he says, now he's not so involved. He's not able to concentrate so much. So he says he can't follow the svaras that he had in the Chazon Ish, he says. But that's true. I mean, Lefi Ar Madrega, I know, it's happened to me. I mean, there are times that if I wrote something or whatever it is, I can't follow. I was holding in a deeper way then than I was later. And I exactly can't follow, just like you can't read your handwriting sometimes, and you can't understand your own chiddush. But the Chazon Ish was very, now the Chazon Ish is a good example. I think maybe your friend would bring a raya from the Chazon Ish, but I'll slug up the raya a little bit. The Chazon Ish, as I said, was a person whose house was open really 24 hours a day. No, open all the time for every, and this is ready to talk with Chacham, Balabas, medical problem, kids, every type of question. He had no children, but there were kids he adopted, kids he raised in this house.
He had
no children. Rav Chaim Konevsky was his nephew. The Stipler married the Chazon Ish's sister. So Rav Chaim Konevsky was basically an adopted. He had the Stipler, but he had two fathers, and the Chazon Ish was his other father.
Chazon Ish had a Rebbetzin.
His Rebbetzin was sick. Was not well, unfortunately. So she was, for a lot of time, she was not able. She was actually, the truth is, she was much older than him. For whatever reason, she was 15 years older than him, and not good health. So essentially, Rebbetzin Kanyevsky, his cousin, his sister, took care of most of the house. They lived. They were. I think they lived in the same house.
Why didn't he find another Rebbetzin or have a?
We don't know all of the story, but Chazon Ish was not gonna. I mean, he wasn't gonna be Megarish his wife because she was not well. I mean, it was difficult.
Halachically, it's mutter.
It probably would have been mutter, but Chazon Ish was not going to do that. So the Chazon Ish had personally a very difficult life, but he had no children, but he took in children. He raised. Children. Some of the children actually were not even from. I mean, some of them are not from. You know, but they remember. You know, they remember the living with the Chazon Ish. In fact, he took kids who were problem kids. I mean, that's the point. You know, not that they became not from. He took kids who were off the derech, and he, tried to make them better. And they did become better, even though they didn't go all the way. But
would have been to get a white shame.
Probably not. No, it was a chayim drabenu gershom. He couldn't stand as I married two wives. But he would have to divorce his first wife. But okay, whatever. He didn't want to do it. He didn't. Although I mean, it's a very complicated. The domestic life is complicated and not totally known. She was a righteous woman. She was certainly a tzaddikus, but she was not physically well, and life in Eretz Yisrael was not. I mean, Chazon Ish lived was very poor. Was very poor, and the life was very very difficult for her. So Rebbetzin Kanievsky was the primary Akeres Abayis. So what I'm saying is, but then you're going to Taina. The Chazon Ish did not come to Eretz Yisrael. This is why my Taina. Until he was 55. So he lived in Eretz Yisrael only 20 years. He came in like 1935 before World War II, and he died in 1955. In those 20 years, he was like, you know, a firecracker. He was like totally involved. And he created, Chazon Ish really created the Haredi world of Eretz Yisrael. We don't realize, I can mention so many Gedolim. I can mention Rav Isher Zalman. I can mention the Brisker Rav. I can mention Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Rav Yashiv. Yeah, all of them were great. The Chazon Ish created the Haredi and Torah world of Eretz Yisrael. All the other Gedolim contributed and added to it, but he created it. Mamish is just amazing. But he was 55. What was he until 55? 55. He lived in Vilna, unknown. His Svarim were anonymous. Chazon Ish, the vision of man. Ish is Avram Yeshaya. His name did not appear as author. Anonymous Svarim. He learned. So people want to say, oh, the Chazon Ish is the perfect example of how you have to spend decades and decades and decades of steiging, b'yechidus, without getting involved, without answering questions, and then you're ready to be a gadol that gives light to the whole world, right? So that's what you might say. But the truth is that's an oversimplification, because...
Butterfly in a cocoon for a long time, and then...
Right, that's right. Like a butterfly, right. But the emphasis is that is a simplification, because the Chazon Ish was not totally anonymous. Number one, he was very close to Rav Chaim Eiser Grodzinski, who knew the Chazon Ish well, and the Rabbi Zer used the Chazon Ish for many, many community problems. So the Chazon Ish was, I mean, it's true, not it wasn't a 24-hour thing, but he was very involved in Sarfei Tzibur, even in Vilna, but primarily through working under Gedolei Lamech Chafetz Chaim and Rav Chaim Eiser. So it wasn't like, you know, 55 years of not talking to him.
Chazon Ish's parents were Gedolim.
Yeah.
Grandparents.
I don't know all the grandparents. I don't know the whole Yichus, but the Chazon Ish's father was a Rav in Lithuania, Kosovo. And there was a
Chazon Ish.
Well, you know, he was not as famous as the Chazon Ish. I can't tell you objectively, you know, who's the Nitrega, but he was a very, very great person. And in fact, Chazon Ish had great brothers, or Meir Karelitz. Again, Chazon Ish is more known than the other brothers, but Meir Karelitz was the right hand man of Chafetz Chaim. I mean, great. These are great people. Meir Karelitz was a great gadol as well. Yeah. So these are things to think about. So it is a difficult balance. I'll just tell you, the Stifler writes in one of his letters. He says that the time that you give to others will not affect your learning, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you siyata d'shmaya to accomplish the same in less time. So, if it takes me, let's say, 6 hours to understand the sugya, and I give of myself to somebody for 3 hours, the Eibishter will allow me to accomplish in the remaining three what would have taken me 6. That's what the Stifler says. Because, why is that? Because when you do chesed, you're misdabek in the midah of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So you have a more powerful internet connection. In other words, you're connected at a higher speed connection. You're linking up to Hashem. So maybe you'll do more. Right? We all of us have experiences sometimes in which we seem to be at a higher speed, right? There are times you're your mind is working better. Times not, maybe more so often not, but you know. So he says, there's a concept of a certain siyata dishmaya that comes to a person in which they just get things. Now, even so, there has to be a kvul. In other words, I don't think the stipler is saying give 99% of your time to someone and you'll do it 1%. Maybe that's not shaykh. In other words, I don't know what the magic ratio is. In other words, I don't think it's going to be, 1% will equal 100%. But maybe 50% will equal 100%. In other words, you'll get a certain handicap benefit from helping people. That's what he says. And that's besides the benefits of Chazal that mitamida yesh mikulam, that by teaching something, that's besides that inyan, that in the etzem teaching sometimes you can get benefit. But that's the thing. All right. So but that's the thing. You have to know the Chazon Ish Taka did have a communal life a little, at least on some level, even before he came to Eretz Yisrael. Like what was the story? For a short time, he didn't want to be a Rav of a city, but for a short time he was acting Rav. When a Rav got sick, he became Rav for a while. So he tells the story. Rav Henkin was Rav Moshe's chaver in America. Rav Henkin was a little older than Rav Moshe. But Rav Henkin was already a Rav when he went to see Rav Chaim Eiser, and he sees the Chazon Ish waiting also to see Rav Chaim Eiser. And the Chazon Ish didn't look like a Rav. He looked like, a Balabais with a beard. But in Europe, regular Balabatim had beards also. Didn't mean anything, a Rav. So Rav Henkin starts talking, says to the Chazon Ish, "No, Shalom Aleichem, where are you from?" He says, "Oh, I'm a Balabas from a certain city." So Rav Henkin says, what do you do? He says, "I have a store," because he had a store. He says, "No, a Yid has to learn a little bit too. You're a Kaveh Itim Latorah." Chazon Ish says, I try to do Mishnayos. So Rav Henkin said, "Okay, I figured, okay, the simple Balabas, I'll leave him alone." Then he sees Rav Chaim Eiser come out, and he says to Rav Henkin, he says, "Did you meet our Rav Ram Yeshaya, the glory of our..." Because Rav Henkin was not from Vilna, and Rav Chaim Eiser says, "The glory of Vilna, the pair of Vilna, did you meet?" So Rav Henkin says, I didn't, So since then, I says, "I don't judge by appearances." okay. Yeah, alrighty. So let's just do a few psukim. I think we're up to Perek Tesvav. I want to skip the doctor tonight to show you something in Perek Tesayin, but we'll do it at the beginning. Very, very important pasuk, and again, I guess it actually fits our hesped of Rav Moshe. Maner rach yoshuv chema udavar etzev yale af. Maner rach, a soft answer turns away fury. Someone's angry at you. Someone has tightness at you. Someone is complaining at you. And you can respond in different ways. Sometimes anger causes anger. "You're attacking me? How dare you talk to me this way? Let me tell you something about you." What's going to happen? Your anger causes my anger. My anger causes your anger to go up. The bitterness escalates. It either turns into a screaming match or it turns into a coldness in which each person leaves. This can happen, of course, in husband and wife, parents and children, among chaveira. But what is the way of breaking the knots? How do you break the escalation? How do you prevent things from getting worse and worse? And how do you reverse the takala that already took place? So the Chacham Mikol Adam tells us, manerach, a soft answer. Very, very hard. Somebody goes over to me and says, "Why are you such a Baal Gaiva?" I could take offense. Of course, that might be a sign I am a Baal Gaiva. Or I could say, you might be right if you could tell me exactly how I could be better. The person's not going to have anger anymore. The person's not going to have anger. The manerach takes away the chema. Takes away the chema. The Gra points out we have two words for anger in this pasuk. We have chema, and we have af, right? Af and chema. In fact, the Gemara in the Dharma even says, These are the names of the two angels of anger. There's an Af and a Chema, they're like the name, right? Now, the difference is, the Gra says, remember the Gra sheet always is to show you differences and synonyms. That's in fact, that's the Mahalik of the Malvim. The Malvim took it to even a further degree than the Gra, because we don't have everything the Gra, you know. But the Malvim, and every, throughout Tanakh, the Malvim wrote on every pasuk in Tanakh, and the Malvim's main thing is to show differences in synonyms. So the Gra says, Af and Chema, fury and anger. Now, what's the difference? So he says, Af, which means the nose, is the beginnings of anger. That's when your nose begins to twitch, you feel a little bit of a... Chema is when the whole body is hot and the anger is coming out. So Chema is when the anger comes out through heat, and Af is the beginnings of a twitch. So he says, that's why the pasuk uses the extremities. A soft answer will diffuse even the anger that's already out there. Even if the person is screaming at me, the mane rach will turn it away. And the other way around, devar etzev, now that's the opposite. The word etzev is also a word that's a little difficult to translate. We sometimes translate etzev as sadness. But here it doesn't really mean sadness, but it means words that express frustration. That when you respond with frustration and temper, even if there is no chema, it'll bring up af, it'll cause af. Okay? So this goes back. Now again, this theme in general is something that Shlomo HaMelech talks about a lot. Right? We had a pasuk before that says, Maves v'chayim b'yad ha'lashon. Life and death are in the control of the tongue. Right? That the koyach ha'dibor can do a tremendous thing. The koyach ha'dibor, and people make a mistake, because when people focus only on the negatives of speech, and of course that's important, we focus on the isser of lashon hara, we focus on the isser of embarrassing people, malvin b'nei chaveiro, we focus on the isurim of onas devarim. Onas devarim is causing people pain with our words. So we think, the only solution is I better learn to keep my mouth shut. And indeed, Chazal sometimes say, the person should be bolein piv, the person should just, keep your mouth shut, muzzle yourself. David HaMelech says, machsom lepi, I put a muzzle on my mouth. But the emes is, there is another side to the coin. And the other side of the coin is to also know that speech is the unique quality of the godly soul. The Targum Unkelus says that when Hashem breathed into Adam, Nishmas Chayim, a spirit of life, that's the godly soul. The Targum says, Ruach Memalala, a spirit of speech, the Kayach HaDibur. So the Kayach HaDibur can be used to make Shalom, to teach Torah, to take away Af. There is a healing Kayach of words. Right? That's why there's a Maisa, a famous Maisa, they say, that the Chafetz Chaim, of course, was the epitome of the one that was Zohir in all the laws of Shemiras HaLashon. In fact, it's interesting, they tell a cute story that when the Chafetz Chaim wrote Shemiras HaLashon, and he wrote the Sefer Chafetz Chaim, and he sent the Sefer, he was a young man, he was not in foursome. In fact, that Sefer made him famous, but he was not famous until he wrote the Sefer. So he sent the Sefer for Askamas. So there are many Gedolim who didn't want to give Haskama because they said, I'm not going to give Haskama on someone who writes such a Sefer unless I know that he keeps these halachas. So they sent spies. They sent spies to be machshalim in different situations and, to cause him to say Lashon Hara, because he never was a nichshol. But they tell another Maisa that he went to, the Sefer was sent to the Alexander Rebbe, Chassidish Rebbe in Poland. And the Alexander Rebbe had a taina. He says, the Chafetz Chaim says, Lashon Hara, at least this is Madura Rishayna, you'll see, that it is correct to them, that Lashon Hara could be Bedibor, but the Chafetz Chaim didn't say Beferesh, that a gesture could be Lashon Hara. So he says, he would like, so he told the Shaliach, he would that he cannot give a haskama because the Chafetz Chaim didn't write that a gesture could be lashon hara. So the shaliach comes back, and he had haskamas from all the gedolim in Europe except the Alexander Rebbe. So he tells Rebbe, yeah. So the shaliach tells the Chafetz Chaim, Baruch Hashem, I have all the haskamas, but I don't have a haskama from the Alexander Rebbe. He didn't like something about the sefer. So Chafetz Chaim like shrugged his shoulders and said, no, Alexander Rebbe, what's the big nafkamina? He says, oh, the Rebbe wanted me to say that even a gesture of the hands could be lashon hara. The Chafetz Chaim gestured with his hands. Like, the Chafetz Chaim said, ah, I take it as much, and he changed the sefer. That's why it's put in that even Beremiza, there can be lashon hara, because there was a little bit of a zilzal in the Alexander Rebbe there. But a visitor to the Chafetz Chaim's house said he didn't understand why the Chafetz Chaim was so meforsim for Shmiras HaLashon. He was talking during the Shabbos meal, he was talking, he was telling Maisim, he was telling Torah, he was saying Zemiras. But the Chafetz Chaim had a son-in-law, Rav Tzvi Levinson, who had such Yiras Shamayim and such a chashash that Chas V'Shalom he would say something wrong, that he almost never spoke. Never spoke, unless it was in Divrei Torah. He never spoke any Mili D'Alma. And the person sat at the table and said, that's a person who keeps Shmiras HaLashon. Chafetz Chaim seems to be very casual with his speech. But then he was Dairish V'Chayker, that it was a much bigger godless to talk and to, you know, to be very talkative and never cross the boundary, as opposed to not talking at all. Right? So he says that was the biggest. In other words, the people don't realize that the Chafetz Chaim did not view Dibor as simply a negative thing to be avoided, but as something that's a positive thing. And this is what this pasuk is saying too: Mana Rach Yoshev Chema. Now the Medrash says this applies to our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam as well. When a person has Averos, that can create anger from Hashem. Yeah, whatever the understanding is exactly, because anger in the sense of losing control, Chas V'Shalom, does not exist by the Ribbono Shel Olam. But the terrorist does use the lashon of anger. Right? Hashem is angry. Kav Yochel. But how do we get rachamim of Hashem? Maner rach. With a soft answer. That means we ask Hashem for forgiveness. We do tshuva. We're mispalel. We come with humility. We don't say, you got to help us, God, because, you know, we're entitled to it. But we're makir. Everything is a matnas chinam, an unearned gift. V'yaschanan, even tzaddikim ask Hashem for a matnas chinam. And in this we say, mana rach yoshiv chema. We don't have a Rosh Hashanah machzir here, do we? No, probably not. Okay. So, I highly doubt you'll remember this, but from the davening. But in the Rosh Hashanah Chazaras Hashatz, which is only the Chazan says actually, so it's not even something that we say. Before the piyutim are begun, so the Chazanish and not Chazan, the Chazan, the Shliach Sibor, the Chazan has what is called a psicha. These things have names, psicha. So it says it's like a prayer of the Chazan. Tamachti yiseidosai b'sefer hachachma. I put my stakes, like my nail, in the book of chachma, the book of wisdom. That's Chazal's name for Mishlei. Manerach yoshev chema. A soft answer turns away anger. So that's the whole tefillah, the whole hakdama of the Tfilas of Rosh Hashanah is a fulfillment of this verse. Mana rach yoshiv chema. Oh, thank you. So I bet you when you hopefully, well, I don't know if you'll remember, but if you hear it next to Rosh Hashanah, you'll think, oh, that's in Mishlei. Now I got it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. second day of Rosh Hashanah. See, each day was written by a different. See, the piyutim, many people wrote piyutim, but the first day of Rosh Hashanah, the piyutim were written by Rabbi Elazar Kalir.
What's a piyutim?
Piyutim are the extra poems that are added to the. Again, they wrote them for many Shabbosos, but in our Siddur we tend to have them only for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur.
And from Goan, right?
Around that time, yeah. So Rabbi Elazar Kalir was the most prolific of the Paitanim, of the poets. He wrote all the Kinos, for example. But he wrote many many things. So he wrote the what's called the Kreiva. The Kreiva are the prayers before Kedusha. The Piyutim we see are before Kedusha, because once we say Kedusha, we just have Chazaras Hashatz, right? So the prayers before the Kedusha go by a name. They are called Kerovos, coming near, because it prepares us to come near to the Kedusha. There's other names for Piyutim after Kedusha, but in our Minag, we don't have Piyutim after Kedusha, so you're not going to find them, but... all of these things have names, and in fact, even there are sub-names. So, for example, the piyut in the first bracha is called Magain, and the piyut in the second bracha is called Mechayim. The piyut in the third bracha is called Meshula. They're different names, but overall, it's called the Kreiva. So, the Kreiva for the first day of Rosh Hashanah is Rabbi Elazar HaKalir.
And the from Gemara?
Huh?
Isn't that the beginning of Shmona Esrei from Gemara?
No, but not the piyutim. In other words, Shimon Esrei are the brachos that we recite. But the poems that are interspersed are from the Gaonim, the Paitanim. They're not in the Gemara. But that, and in fact, initially, halachically, there were questions about piyutim. Because you're interrupting the Shimon Esrei. It's a hefsek. It wasn't so pashut, but whatever, the Gaonim and Paskin that were allowed to put them in. So, the kreiva for the second day is another Paitan, Rabbi Shimon ben Yitzchak, who is the Rebbe of the Rebbe of Rashi. A little before Rashi. And we just find it here. It should be here. One second. So I just remember this reference here. Sisi Lachananach, one second. Okay, I actually said I had one word wrong. It's not Tamachti, it's Somachti Yisaidosai B'Sefer HaChachma. I rely on the Book of Wisdom, Mane Rach Yashiv Chema. See, it's a rhyme, right? Sefer HaChachma, Mane Rach Yashiv Chema. Okay? So, what's interesting is that you see from the Paitanim, sometimes they pshat in the Pasuk, that even though this Pasuk seems to be referring, and even Ra doesn't say differently, Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, but in fact it also applies in how we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. Okay, that the Manerach, Yashiv Chema. Okay. Now, if you skip down to Pasuk Dalet, Pasuk Dalet says, Marpe Lashain Eitz Chaim, V'Selef Ba Shever Baruach. So this is actually a difficult Pasuk to translate. And I'll first tell you how some of Farshim learn it, then we'll see what the Gra says. First of all, we know what Lashon. Lashon is a tongue, and Eitz Chaim is tree of life, right? So we know three of the four words. What does the word marpe mean? So there are two translations of marpe. Marpe can mean healing, a Lashon of refuah. Or marpeh could be a loosening or a soft. For example, something that is kasha, right? The opposite of hard is rafui, something loose or something soft. Okay? Now, one translation is this.
which would make it kind of the same as Pasuk Aleph, and maybe that's why that would be Shver. Marpe Lashon might mean a soft tongue, a tongue that is gentle, a tongue that is like Rach, because Rach also means soft, right? So Mane Rach and Marpe Lashon could be seen as almost synonyms. Is Eitz Chaim is a tree of life. So what would it be adding on Pasuk Aleph? Pasuk Aleph simply says, if I speak in a soft, gentle way, that gets rid of anger. But that's just getting rid of a negative. That's not creating a positive. So what Pasuk Dalet is being Maisif is that the soft language is like a tree of life, meaning a tree that's alive, produces fruit, right? So it doesn't just diffuse anger. It builds relationships and love and friendship. Okay? So seen in that way, Marpe Lashon is the same as Manerach. And the Hosafa is that in Pasuk Aleph, it takes away the negative of Yashuv Chayma, and in Pasuk Dalet, it creates an Eitz Chayim, which is something that's positive. That is one way of learning. In fact, that seems to be the way Rashi learns the Pasuk. The problem is, why are you Mishane between Maner Rach and Marpe Lashon if essentially it means the same thing? So the Gra learns, and really the Gra, it's really not the Gra's Chiddush, this is really the Gemara. The Gemara itself has a drasha, that Marpe means healing. And what the Pasuk is basically saying is, how do you heal the sins of the speech? I speak Lashon Hara, right? Now, obviously, there are two things. I have to do tshuva for Lashon Hara. Right? So how do I do tshuva for Lashon Hara? Obviously, I stop speaking Lashon Hara. There's a big machlekes, by the way. This is another big machlekes. They say, when the Sefer Chafetz Chaim came out, Rabbi Saul Salanter, who was older than the Chafetz Chaim, very much loved the Sefer, and he said, Hashem has prepared the manig of Klal Yisrael for the next generation.
What is the manig?
Leader. But, he said, there's one halacha that I disagree with. This is not the same one as the Alexander Rebbe. He says, the Chafetz Chaim writes, that because when I say Lashon Hara against you, that's a mitzvah, an aveira rather, bein adam l'chaveiro. I've done something to reduce your kavod in the eyes of other people. The halacha is that there is no forgiveness. This is the Chafetz Chaim Paskins. For a mitzvah bein adam l'chaveira, until I go to the person and I ask mechila. And when I go and I ask mechila, I am mechuyev, or at least the person has the right to ask me what I did. And I have to tell him because he does not have to be mochel me until I say what I did. So the Chafetz Chaim says, I have to go to you and say, I spoke Lashon Hara about you, this is what I said, please be mochel me. This is what the Chafetz Chaim writes. So Rabbi Saul Salanter says, Ze lo yitochen. That's not possible. Because what do you want? You want to do tshuva? So you're going to do tshuva by making the person feel worse? You're going to do tshuva by making the person feel humiliated? He says, you don't have the right to do tshuva by causing the person to have more tzar. So Rabbi Saul Salanter held, l'halacha l'maisa, that you are considered to be an onus. If the person does not know what you said, you are considered to be an onus on the obligation to ask mechila. And you do tshuva by charata, by regrets, and by kabbalah, by resolving not to do it in the future. But you don't ask mechila, at least not in the specific way of revealing it. This is a machlokes, Chafetz Chaim, Rav Saul Salanter. Who do we paskin like? How could I be machriya? But they say b'shem Rav Aaron Cutler that in inyanim of Musar and Midos, Rav Saul Salanter is considered to be the paisek, even over the Chafetz. Even over the Chafetz Chaim. So b'chiyah gavne, you know, you don't. I mean, what's going to be? You know, I say, oh, by the way, I said some really bad Lashon Hara about you. And you say, well, what is it? You know, okay, you know, it's, you don't want to know. You know, what's going to be? Actually, Chavetz Chaim, Rishon Lezion says, better not to bring it up in such a case.
Again, you can give a blanket. Okay.
Yeah, you can ask for a blanket, Mechila, but you know, you shouldn't be Meramis. And there is a concept that when you're an honest, I mean, there is a concept when you're an honest and asking Mechila, Hashem will forgive you if you've done everything you could. In fact, there's a famous Maisa, although it's a different context, with Rav Chaim Volozhin, who was the Graz Talmud Mufak, had a younger brother who was a phenomenal guy, Rav Zalman of Volozhin. He died young. And at least Rav Chaim Volozhin always said Rav Zalman was bigger than him. You know, again, I don't know. Rav Chaim said that Rav Zalman was bigger than him. So the story goes that Rav Zalman Volozhin was once learning in the Beis Medrash, and a man went over to him who was not so learned, but he was learning Mishnayos Demai. And, you know, in Lita, Lithuanians don't pronounce a shin. They say, instead of shah, they say sah. Right? So, for example, Rav Moshe's daughter was Sifra Tendler, even though Shifra, you know, whatever. So the person said, I want to tell you a Peirush on Demai, which is pronounced in Lita, Peirush Demai. But Peirush Demai also means the Tfuah of an Amoritz. So the person says, I have a Pshat in Demai. So Rav Zalman told him, it was a very crumb Pshat. He told him, ah, these are real Peirush Demai, meaning the Peirush of an Amoritz. So anyway, like it's just the person like left, the person felt embarrassed. So Rav Zalman immediately afterwards said to me, because he just said it as a, you know, sometimes we have a bright thing that we say, but we shouldn't have said it. So he had charata, and he was looking for the person, and the person like disappeared. Just the person, no one ever saw him again, no one ever found him again. And Rav Zalman would go to different cities. Rav Zalman would go to different cities looking for him. And for years, looking for him, Vavakesh Mechila, he could never find him. So finally he went to the Gra and he said, his heart is so broken because he hurt this person. He doesn't know what to do. How will he ever get Mechila? So the Gra said that if a person does whatever he could to try to be Mesakin, and it's beyond his ability, he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will put into the heart of the person that he hurt a feeling of an Eish Ratzon, and he will be Mochel. So the Gra said that he is batuach, he promises Rav Zalman that that person has been mochel and belayv shalem because Rav Zalman tried whatever he could. So there is a concept of I mean, it's not a riot to this particular case because the Chavetz Chaim says you're not an honest, the Chavetz Chaim says you're mechuyev, but it's consistent with Rav Yisrael Salanter's hashkafa generally that your tzidkus cannot be at the expense of another person, right? This is the famous statement, don't be a tzaddik on somebody else's cheshbon, right? It's a very famous statement that Rishon Lezion said. So this is an example of that. So avada, you have to do tshuva on lashon hara, but the problem is, even if I do tshuva, but my kayach hadibur has become contaminated. I've created a kesem, a stain on my soul. So what the Gemara says, marpe lashon, the way you cure refuah, the way you cure the sickness of your tongue is through Eitz Chaim, the tree of life. And we know from Mishlei itself that the tree of life is the Lashon of the Torah. Eitz Chaim hi l'machazikim ba. Right? So you see the difference in the translation. According to the first Lashon, the actual good thing is marpe lashon. A soft, gentle speech will be like a tree of life that produces benefits of friendship and love. So what is the mida we're praising? We're praising the softness and gentleness of your tongue. Like the Gemara's pshat, it's the other way around. The thing that you're praising is Eitz Chaim, which is Torah learning, and you're saying, through Torah learning, you will cure the sickness of the soul that gives rise to Lashon Hara. So Marpe Lashon, the refuah for your Lashon, your tongue, is Eitz Chaim. And that's what the guy gets. It's really Beferish Gemara. And I don't know why the Gemara doesn't bring the Gemara here. But the basic idea is the Gemara says that someone asked Rav Yochanan, "My takana shall misapre lashon hara." What is the takana for misapre? Yelech v'yasek the Torah, because the Torah purifies your kayach hadibor, and therefore it kind of builds up an immunity. It's like anything else. You know, when a person uses their dibor for things that are so good and elevated, they will have less desire to use it for that which is debased. Now, Rav Chanan Wasserman, one of the great gedolim, was an extremely serious person. They say that he never smiled, basically. You know, very rarely. The times that he smiled, people would write down, "Oh, the Rebbe smiled today." He was a person of great kovod rosh. So they record that on Purim, he used to tell a certain vort, and he always smiled. He smiled. Wow, the Rebbe smiled today. So the vort he would tell is from a Talmud Yerushalmi, where Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said that if he would have been at Matan Torah when the Jewish people were cured, right? Unfortunately, after the Egel, we got everything back, but we became immortal, and all of the mumin, all of the illnesses were healed, right? We became... So he would have asked, it was like a Bria Chadash, it's like, we were like other Marishan before the Chayim. He would have asked Hashem for an improvement. He would have asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give us two mouths. Because how could it be that the same mouth that I use for Torah and Tefillah, I use for Lashon Hara and Sheker and Kas, the mouth becomes a dirty sewer, a filthy sewer. What type of covet is it that I use the sewer to praise Hashem? So I should have a dedicated mouth. Dedicated mouth for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says, I realized Hashem got it right the first time. Because if I have a mouth where I have to learn and I have to daven, and I still use it for Lashon Hara, Rechilas and Sheker, If I had two mouths, I said, no, the Torah goes to the other mouth. And this could be 100%, in other words, the same one you're dedicating one mouth, 100% to Torah, so the other mouth gets 100% to the other thing. So, Baruch Hashem, at least this way, I can't use my mouth for bad things 24 hours. So they say, Rabbi Chanan, there was a hint of a smile, and Rabbi Chanan said that Yerushalmi. But that's the idea. Marpe Lashayim, Eitz Chaim. Now, what's the end of the pasuk? V'selef ba shever beruach. So he says, now here the Gemara says very interesting, selef ba. When you pervert your tongue, meaning you use your tongue for bad things, that breaks your spirit. Now again, some beforeshim learn that breaking the spirit is referring to the victim. I use my tongue in a bad way, I break the person's spirit. But the Gemara says, no. You use your tongue in a perverse way, you break your own spirit. And the Gemara says the following lashon. The Gemara says, Eino misave lidvar mitzvah. That when, this is a very interesting point, when the kayach hadibur is makoko, the person's inner spirit is poisoned. He does not have a desire to serve Hashem. Because it's all connected. We know that the kayach hadibur is called ruach memalula. The ruach. Now again, we have different parts of the neshama, nefesh, neshama, ruach, chaya, yechita. But the Gemara says here and elsewhere that the ruach is that part of our soul that is our motivation and our desire. And that is also the part of the soul that is connected to the kayach of dibor, because the Targum says, ruach memalol. So, when you're mevaze the kayach of dibor, you are mekalkel the ruach. When you are mekalkel the ruach, you are makalkel your motivation. Interesting point, because the Gemara says, a Baal Lashon Hara will not be misave, will not have a desire to do good. which creates a real catch-22. Because on one hand, we say the refuah for Lashon Hara is learning. And yet, because of Lashon Hara, you won't have the desire to learn. So you got to force yourself, so to speak. In other words,
it's not going to... If you don't have desire, you're walking by accident to a shiur.
It could be. It could be. Yeah,
desire doesn't have to be there.
Things can happen.
Up, you're under the yeshiva. The person, the Talmud doesn't have a desire.
Right. Sometimes there are ways you could be forced or whatever. Yeah. But that's a tragic thing. A person can lose. So, again, it's an interesting thing. If a person sometimes wonders, you know, why don't I have cheshek? So cheshek is desire. So the Gra is suggesting, I don't know if there's a clear marker in Chazal for this idea. The Gra is suggesting that the chatayim of Shemira Salashen can impact on your cheshek, on your desire to do mitzvahs. It's very interesting.
Not just to learn, do mitzvahs in general. Do mitzvahs,
yeah, the Gra's lesson is, Eino misavo l'dvar mitzvah. That's what he says. I want to see. I don't remember if the Chafetz Chaim says. I want to check. This is a bit of a new idea. I think that it's not just Torah that because it's all ruach. It's all connected. Faith of the lashon, right? The lashon is from the ruach. The ruach is the motivator. Your pray game, the ruach. Eino misada.
It's also here a soothing tongue is a tree of life. So basically, a person has a good tongue, he doesn't say Lashon Hara, it's a tree of life, he'll have abundance of life, meaning...
Right. That's different. That's the what Rashi says, yeah.
And Chofetz Chaim, he wrote a sefer on Lashon Hara,
right.
And he said, named it Chofetz Chaim,
lover of life.
Tongue, you want life, you have bigger life. Over here says that soothing tongue is a tree of life.
That's correct, and that's very good. And of course, David HaMelech said it even more before. That's where the word Chafetz Chaim comes. Who is the man who is Chafetz Chaim, who wants life? Nitzor l'shontcha meira, guard your tongue from evil. Right? Chafetz Chaim. That's right.
The sefer came up many years ago. The different lashonos that are very similar to each other.
Yeah.
Only going dealt with this and this and this. So what I want to try to say, perhaps the kavod, that ain't misave, but rotze misave means every Jew should have a misave.
Yeah.
Really want it, but
yep.
Still you want to rotze the mitzvot, but ain't misave.
Okay.
You lose that higher level of misave.
Okay, that might be so, but even so, that's a big loss.
I
understand.
No, because the way it was initially understood is
yep.
The door is closed and you're in a catch 22. How can you
okay.
End up? But I'm saying you wrote Selosim, it says Eina Misava.
I hear. Misava might be a stronger level of desire that,
yeah.
That you're losing the highest desire. Okay, I hear. But even so, that's a big hefset. It's a big hefset. And if a person looks at a before and an after situation where how come, you know, I had such a big desire. Now, I know the Steiglish said it a lot by Shatnas because he brings from the Zohar. That if a person wears shatnas, it affects their ability to daven. That's really al pi kabbalah. You know, even if you don't know that you're wearing shatnas. So the stipler had a big thing about when he was still in Russia already. That when people had problems in davening, he would like look at their coat or whatever, and he could tell if there was shatnas in the coat or whatever, and the like. Like he would rip out linings. He would okay. In fact, that's the story about
the
stipend.
With the uniform.
Yeah, the uniform. That's why he was. That's why. There are two versions of it. Some say it was a shatnas issue, and some say it was because it was on a. His coat was hung on a tree on Shabbos. He didn't want to take it on the tree.
Uh-huh.
There's two versions about why he didn't wear a coat. He was a guard in the Russian army. But the story goes that he married, as I told you before, he married the Chazanish's sister. And the Chazanish made the Shidduch, a very excellent bacher from the Vardik. So the stipler had to travel like 18 hours by train to meet her. And at their first begisha, he falls asleep. He sits in a chair and he falls asleep. So the Chazanish asks his sister, how did the meeting go? He says, I don't know, you bring in this guy and he falls asleep. I mean, am I supposed to marry him? So the Chazanish calls them the stipler and says, what's going on? You have to make some impression, you know. So the stifler really apologized. He asked Mechila, but he said that his minhag was that before he went on a trip, since he couldn't really learn, it was hard for him to learn on a train, he would stay up 30 hours straight, and then he would sleep for a lot of the train trip. So he stayed up 30 hours, then he goes on the train, then he sees this was a fancy train, so it had upholstery, as opposed to wood or plastic. And he says he thought there was a chashash shatness, he wouldn't sit on it. So he says after being up for 30 hours, he had to stand for 18 hours. So he says by the time he got there, he just physically... So it almost sabotaged the shidduch, but the chazanish was masber to the rebbetzin and the sister. And it was a happy ending.
I heard that when Satmar Rebbe travels, he gets they make him a special seat. I think on a plane. I think also the seat is to prevent that no woman sat on it.
That's a separate thing. Yeah, shatness. Okay, yeah, but I'll say it's very rare. It's very rare to have shatness in seats because shatness is more expensive. I mean, synthetic fabrics are much cheaper, polyester and the like. Who's going to do woolen linen? But in the fancy European trains, then, you know, they would have like wool linen. You know, they'd have fancy fabrics. So some, you know, because trains in Europe, Bechlau, were treated as even today are like higher quality than American trains.
Why are you not allowed to sit straight on?
So the Gemara says, Mi'ikra din, you can sit on shatness, but if it's soft fabric that curls up, you're not allowed to because it may go over your...
So if it's a cushy seat, that's the difference? It's a firm seat.
That's correct. Firm seat is much
better. I thought if you have 10 pillows, the case with the 10 pillows, even at the bottom of the shatness, because you're getting some hanah of sorts.
No, but the Gemara says that it's only forbidden if it curls over your body, meaning if it's just...
Like you're wearing it.
Right, the Gemara says if it's a hard shatness surface, it's mutter, it's only,
Maybe he didn't have an alternative on the train, but if he had like a coat, could he just put that down and sit on that?
So that I want to remember that might be a drub, that might be the drabbanan. The drabbanan might be that if it's soft fabric, even if you have separations, it would be usher, but only because it's soft. If it's hard, it bichlal wasn't bichlal the gezeira.
Maybe as a meiser rab, he represented something, and people would see him sitting, and then they would also sit without a coat.
Okay, could be.
A lot of times like that, where a rab won't do something because even though he knows how to do it in the head.
Right. But be it as it may, this is how the Gra reads this pasuk: V'selef ba, if you pervert your tongue, shever beruach, it gives you a broken ruach. Your desire, your taiva, your misave for mitzvahs is going to be weakened. Okay. Now I want to skip. I'm going to go back over some of this, but I want to skip a little bit. I just want to go over one idea that's in the next perek. We'll go back. But it's a famous pasuk. This is Perek Tesayin, Pasuk Dalet. Perek Tesayin, Pasuk Dalet says, Kol Po'al Hashem Limaneu V'gam Rasha Liyayim Ra. Famous pasuk. All that Hashem has made is for His sake. So first of all, there's a machlekes rishayim. Does it mean everything God makes is for His sake? Or everything that God makes is for its sake? Well, let me explain the two ideas. Everything that Hashem makes is for its sake is really expressing the idea that everything that exists in the world has a purpose. We sometimes think, why is this here? Why is this here? Everything has a purpose. Everything has a function. That's why you don't destroy things, because you never know why they're here. The Medrash tells us that David HaMelech didn't understand why did Hashem create spiders. You know, they're ugly and they make these ugly webs. And the story goes, when he's hiding from Sheol, a spider weaves a web, and Sheol doesn't go into the cave because he figures, nobody went into this cave in a long time. So David HaMelech realized that everything has a purpose. So based on that idea, everything has a purpose. This is why we say for a tzaddik, remember by Yaakov Avinu, the night before Yaakov Avinu meets Esav, so Yaakov goes back to, he crosses Nachal Yabok, and that's where he has his wrestling match with the mysterious man. And he's all by himself. His family had already crossed. So why did he go back? So the Gemara says, Nechulin, because he left behind some small jars.
Pachim
Kitanim. So Tzadikim, Chavivim Lahem Mamonan. Their money, their property, is more important to them than even their bodily safety. He goes back for Pachim Kitanim. What's the pshat? Well, he cares about money, he cares about Pachim Kitanim. The answer is, a tzaddik understands that every single thing Hashem put into his life is there for a purpose. Now, the purpose doesn't mean his own selfish. Maybe it's for tzedakah. It doesn't mean it's for him to keep. But there's a purpose. If Hashem gave me, if I have 5 paper clips in my drawer, then Hashem wants me to use the 5 paper clips in a good way. There's no such thing as extra. There's no extra. And that's why when Esav describes what he has, Esav says, Yesh li rav, I have more than I need. Yaakov says, Yesh li kol, I have everything that I need. No matter how little I have, it's what I need. And no matter how much I have, it's what I need. Now, you understand, it's not shayach for a tzaddik to say, I have more than I need. Now, of course he can mean, I have more than I need for me. And I'm not saying that. But it's not shayach for him to be etzem say, I have more than I need. If the Eibishter gave me $1 billion, it's because I have an achrayus to figure out how to use $1 billion. I can't just waste it. It's only shayach for an Esav to say, I got more than I need. After all, I don't need more than 100 million. If I have 200 million, that's extra money. Tzaddik cannot make the cheshbon of something being extra. So that's the meaning. Everything that exists in the world has a purpose. So what is the message? Figure out how to use it in a good way. Whether it's wealth, materialism, poverty, and the like. Right? You learn from poverty, you learn from wealth. Now, yeah?
Rabbi, that means it's very difficult to throw things out. The person says, well, it's sort of useful for, it's sort of not really garbage. It could be useful for X, Y, and Z. But a person in that case...
You become a pack rat. Well, I'm aware of that problem. But, well, good. As I said, it doesn't mean you got to keep it. I mean, it could be that the use is to give it to someone who needs it. In other words, I'm not suggesting at all that this is an ethic of selfishness or just storing things, but it's thinking about giving some thought. What is the best way my property can be used in a good way? Now, the other pshat is, which really is connected, but it's just a different translation. Everything that Hashem made is to give honor to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore we have to ask ourselves, how do I honor Hashem? Now here, the Gras says a very nice drush. He says, Lamaneu is grammatically a very unusual word. Actually, it's not the normal word we would use. We would say, normally, call Paul Hashem Lama'ano. It's because of him. Lamanehu is grammatically a little irregular. So the Gra says, two pshatim, that hey and vav is a remes to Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebalpeh. Why? Because the hey is chamisha chumshe Torah, and the vav are the 6 orders of the Mishnah. So everything Hashem made, L'maneu, is for the Torah. And this goes back, number one, to the Torah, to the teachings of Chazal, Histakel B'Ayraisa U'Borei Alma. Torah is the blueprint of the world. We think, superficially, that since there are parents, since there are parents in the world, Hashem superimposed on the reality a mitzvah of honoring parents. Meaning the Torah is responding to the world. Chazal teaches us the other way around. Since the Torah says you got to honor your parents, Hashem had to create parents. It's not that. Honor your parents because there are parents. R meaning A-R-E, because there are parents. Rather, there are parents because there's a mitzvah of kibud av v'aim. Right? In other words, the Torah is literally the reason for everything that exists in the world. And of course, Rashi says that in the beginning of Bereishis from a different angle based on the Medrash. Bereishis bara Elokim, because of two things that are called Reishis. The first, Hashem created the world. Bishvil HaTorah, that is called Reishis. U'bishvil Yisrael, that are called Reishis. Right? Bereishis, because of Reishis. Bara Elokim. And that's the Vav and the He. So now, the Gra goes on with a bit of an Arichos, and he connects Pasuk Dalet to the three Psukim that are before
them. What's the purpose of
Amalek? Huh? So that's what, in fact, that's actually what the rest of the Pasuk says. The Gam Rasha, Liyom Ra'a. Everything Hashem created is for His glory, even the Rasha, even the evildoer, because of his day of downfall. So the Gra explains that what this is saying is that Hashem either creates evil or allows evil to exist because when people will eventually perceive the downfall of evil, they will understand the justice of Hashem. So therefore, the Rasha also contributes to the glory of God by the downfall of the Rasha as a result of his evil. Now, will a Rasha get reward for that? That I don't know. Meaning to say, can Paro say, hey, I am a big instrument in Kiddush Shem Shamayim. Because of me, the Makos happened. Because of me, Kriyas Yamsef happened. I should get credit. It's hard to know. But on the other hand, the Gra is saying that the Rasha is also enlisted in the sanctification of God's name, because the downfall of the Rishayim brings glory to Hashem. Right? That's what the Pasuk is saying. Now, the Gra is then Makasher. Go backwards a little bit.
Right.
Yeah.
When Haman was raised, he got the ring
That's right. The removal of the ring. When Achashverosh gave Haman the ring, it did more for the Jewish people than 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'os. All the Nevi'im say, do tshuva, do tshuva, do tshuva. And nobody responds. Haman's ring? Gans Klal Yisrael does tshuva. Yeah, that's an interesting point too. Does the Rasha get some credit? Now, the emphasis is Gemara Avodah Zarah that maybe makes a similar point, at least the way the Brisker Rav explains it. The Gemara says, Liyasid Lavai, all the Yomos Ha'ilam. We don't know exactly what Yom HaDin this is, but Mashiach or Tchiyas HaMesim or Eilam Abba, the nations will go to Hashem, the Romans will go. In particular, it's saying, Harbe Gesharim Banina. We built so many bridges. We built so many bathhouses. We built so many beautiful buildings. V'kulam layasino el bishvil Yisrael. We only did it for the Jewish people. Hashem, reward us for those beautiful buildings that we built. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's answer is, you didn't do it for the Jewish people. You did it for yourselves. So the Brisker Rav says, what's their havamina? Are they just making a lie? What do they think they'll get away with? the Brisker Rav said, in fact, they're not lying. They're actually telling the truth. But they don't mean it in terms of their subjective motivation. But they mean it in terms of why Hashem allowed them to do what they're doing. The Gemara says in Brachas that all Hashem has in the world are the four Amos where people learn Torah. Dalad Amos Shel Halacha. The Rambam writes in the Perush from Mishnayos, what does that mean? Ein la kadosh baruch hu b'yaylamai ala dalad Amos Shel Halacha. So he says, we live in a world of many, many things, right? There are deserts, and there are trees, and there are mountains, and there are valleys. He says, every single thing that exists in the world, in fact, that's exactly how the pasuk is saying, everything Hashem made is because of the Torah, he says, is only because it will serve or service at some point in time the people that are osek the Torah. So the Rambam gives an example. There may be a tree on a desert island that may live for 250 years. Redwoods, whatever these trees can live, a real long time. And the whole purpose is that there may be a half an hour where a Talmud Chacham will get some shade in that tree. Now it's interesting, the Rambam doesn't explain, so why doesn't Hashem just make the tree just for that minute? Because the Rambam seems to suggest that sometimes the purpose of a given entity might be for 1 minute, and that allows the kiyum of this thing for centuries and centuries. So Memela, what the Romans are saying is this: we built all of this great stuff, but if you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, gave us the ability to do it, it could only be because it'll benefit Am Yisrael in some way. We don't know exactly which way. Somebody got shade in it, somebody relaxed in it. Maybe today somebody, some Talmud Chacham, is learning davening Mincha next to the Colosseum. Mm-hmm. He needs like an isolated corner there, right, even today. So their taina is, therefore, see, that's what I'm saying, their taina seems to be, reward us because what we did was of benefit. But Hashem's teretz apparently is, no, that wasn't your motive. So that's what I'm saying. So I think there's a dimyan here that the Russia is Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, but it's the same taina as the Romans and the Gemara there, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu the Maisa rejected it, even though they had a good Havamina. But just look at a few Pesukim. Pasuk Aleph, this is the beginning of Perek Tesayim. Liadam Mar Chelev Umei Hashem Maner Lashon. Again, you may remember this as well from the prayers of Yomim Naraim, right during the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, right before Yom Kippur as well, before we do the Malchiyah, Sechronos, and Shofros. So the Chazan says, O Chila Lakeel Achalepanav, right? I seek my hope in Hashem. So the Pasuk says, Li Adam Arche Lev, to man, there are so many thoughts. We have thoughts that go through our minds very quickly, but we can't put it into definite words. May Hashem Maneh Lashon. Hashem gives us the ability to express ourselves. And then the next pasuk says, I'll go back, Kol Darche Yish Zach B'Einav. The ways of a man are pure in his eyes. V'tochein ruchos Hashem, but it is Hashem that measures his spirit. And the third pasuk says, Gaila Hashem Ma'asecha, roll unto God your deeds, Vayikainu Machshavaisecha, and your thoughts will be properly directed. And then, Kol Pa'al Hashem L'maneh. So let me explain what the Gra says. The Gra says a very interesting sequence in being Makasher, these four sukkim. He says, on one hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a Torah of 613 mitzvahs. But in reality, even though that's the common denominator of life, that is not necessarily our mission in life. This is like the foundation. Everybody has this foundation. But every person has their own mission, their own task, their own chelek in the Torah that is their unique idea. A mitzvah that we should, that, you know, each of us should specialize in, an aspect of Torah that is our chelek. Right? We can tell everybody, you know, you got to learn, you got to daven, you got to do mitzvahs. But what is the unique mission that we have? So he said, it used to be, when there was the gift of Nevuah, you would go to the Navi. And the Navi would tell you exactly what your goal is. Imagine that, what your mission is.
Tell a person what his tikkun in this world is.
What is tikkun, that's right. What is his goal in this world? And that's the reference to the first pasuk. It's chronological. Li'adam ma'arche leif. A man has many, many thoughts. What do I do with my life? But a person doesn't have a definite answer. Umei Hashem. But when you went to the Navi, you gave you a direct message from Hashem, Ma'anel Lashon, you got an answer. That refers to when there was Nevuah. And you have to remember, Nevuah was much more common than you would think. The Gemara in Megillah tells us that although there's only 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'os in Tanakh, there were many, many more Nevi'im. There were Nevi'im double the Yitzei Mitzrayim. That means if there were 600,000 people, there were 1,200,000 Nevi'im. Why were these Nevi'im not recorded? Because the only Nevuah that we record are Nevuahs that are eternal. Every Nevuah is of eternal value. Many Nevi'im were not entrusted by God with a universal message. So, what was I a Navi for? The answer is...
What does that mean, universal message?
There was no eternal eternal message that I need to hear today. Everything that's recorded in the Navi is a message for everybody today. So, if I wasn't that type of Navi, what was I? Well, I was still very important. You, right? The Navi gave an individual hadracha. And that Badafka is not written down because the Hadracha that he gave to Reuven had no Shaychus to Shimon. Rav Huttner used to say, Rav Huttner was a tremendous Baal Eitzah. Rav Huttner used to say that whenever you give somebody Eitzah, never tell anybody the Eitzah I give you because it's only for you. Mm-hmm. And that's why Rav Huttner contradicted. I mean, all the time, people say that people heard totally contradictory Eitzahs all the time. For you is this, for you is this. Yeah. Okay.
Same thing with talking about Yosher Ber Soloveitchik from each university,
right.
Of Moshe. Different
right.
Couples would come in, one psak right. One way, one psak. The exact right. Same Shiloh because
right.
It was unique to that.
That's right, that's right. That's a special kalach.
And that's even stronger yeah. Because an eitz is something, but this is halacha. Where
right,
he,
even halacha.
These poskim by Yosher Ber
right.
And Moshe gave a psak.
Right, right, right. So, we now come to stage two. But what if, Bavonasenu Harabim, we don't have a Navi? We don't have that direct, explicit connection. The Navi cannot tell me, this is what God wants you to do with your life. So what do we do? So the Gra says, amazingly enough, there is a plan B. And the plan B goes back to the Ruach, which is so important, right? We talk about the Ruach getting ruined. But every person has Ruach HaKodesh. That it's not going to be like Nevuah. Nevuah is when you actually hear Hashem saying something. But Ruach HaKodesh means a person's Ruach can, I don't say will because you'll see there's a problem, can lead a person in the right direction. Because every person has a Ruach HaKodesh. Every person has a Ruach HaKodesh, which is an inferior, it's less than Nevuah. Which will lead a person into the right way, and that's what the but only if his ruach has not become mekokel by averos, by chatoyim, by lashon hara, because then the judgment gets. In other words, we will call this intuition. A person's intuition is a very good guide. That's really the ruach, but not when it's been led astray by the taivas of Olam Hazeh. And by other Averis and the like. And that's Merumas in the second Pasuk. Kol Darchayish, the pathways of a person will be pure. Now again, the Gra's learning a little different. Some learn Zach B'Einav means he thinks it's pure. The Gra's learning they will be pure. But only if the one that is measuring his Ruach is Hashem, meaning only if his Ruach is consistent with Hashem. Again, the Gra makes a whole point here. al pi Kabbalah, and I don't fully understand it, I'll just say it, that the Ruach is an amalgamation of the four elements, right? The four elements are said Eish, fire, water, Ruach, and Ofor, and dirt. Although, I don't know how the Ruach could be an amalgamation of all four, but he says the Ruach is an amalgamation of the spiritual essences of all four. And those four, in turn, are rooted in the four letters of the Shem HaMafirish, Yud Kei Vav Kei. So when the four elements of the Ruach are connected to the four letters of the Shem Havaya, you then have a Ruach HaKodesh that brings you to the right place. But when through my Averos I separate the four elements from the four letters of Hashem, I'm no longer connected to that marker of holiness. So my judgment's going to be off. So what do I do when my judgment is off? So Pasuk Gimel tells us you have to correct it. Gael el Hashem ma'asecha v'yikainu machshuvaisecha. So this is a reversal. Instead of your thought guiding your action, you have to let your action guide your thought. This is the famous teaching of the Sefer HaChinuch, Adam Nifal, or Nimshach, Kefi Pu'ulosav. And that is, sometimes I can't just sit in a room and ask myself, what does God want me to do? I'm not going to get the right answer. My neshama is not refined enough. My ruach is the makoko. At that point, I just got to jump and do all the mitzvos that I can do, all the Torah that I can learn. And then my thoughts may fall in sync. That's why they say, B'shem Rav Chaim Volozhiner, that this can be done even on a small scale. If a person has a life decision to make, he should learn for 2 hours without any interruption. Mm-hmm. And then the machshava that he has is a Ruach HaKodesh from Hashem. It's not much based on this idea.
He says 2 hours?
I think so. I want to see if I can find it. I've never seen it.
I want to follow that.
Well, it won't 2 hours won't church.
Is that why Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, like, with all his life in that decision, would fast? Sometimes people say he fasted for days before he decided something about certain life and death decisions.
Like with Lev.
I don't know.
The twins, for example, I heard he fasted.
For what? You heard that he fasted?
Rabbi Tatz gave a whole lecture about
Siamese twins.
Yeah. Well, that would be part of it. You purify yourself. Sure. I don't know if Ramosha fasted or not, but that would be the reason for it. Now, Pasuk Dalit finally says that everything Hashem made is for His glory. And therefore, even if one does not have clarity about their unique mission, they should still be a generalist, meaning to say, don't allow your search for the specific to weaken your connection to the general. Right? A person might think, oh, if my tachlis is so-and-so, I should forget about the other things. Right? So you see a progression here, meaning Pasuk Aleph talks about Nebuah, Pasuk Beis talks about Ruach HaKodesh. Pasuk Gimel tells us when the Ruach HaKodesh is Makoko, you need the Maisim to guide your thoughts. And Pasuk Dalet says that don't let your specific mission obscure the general obligations that you have. Right? Don't be mezalzel in the general because of the specific. Okay, so that's kind of the sequencing that we have here. Okay? Okay, we'll stop here.
It would also be don't get carried away every single day by all the general, and you may avoid trying to look for the specific tachlis also. Is that
Well, not in that pasuk, but yeah, I mean, the last pasuk is referring to the general. But you're right. You know, you're right.